Well, what a pleasure to be with you, and thank you, Russell, for being kind enough to invite me to join you. I'm here with two of my friends who live here in Southport, but they're friends from Australia. We've known each other for many years, and they're here involved particularly with church planting in Europe. And my wife and I are being kindly shown around Europe by then as we share the bits and pieces that we have to add to the miracle of church planting and discipling people all over the world. I'm from Melbourne, Australia, the most locked down capital in the world for 2021. We didn't like our government very much for a while, and we had to repent of our attitudes because they tell us they were trying to do good things. We didn't like it a lot, but we got over it. Thank God. This morning I want to share with you about Jesus. So many things that you can talk on. You're here for one time and you think, what would I share with people I may never see again? I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to talk to you about the wonder of a beautiful life. I love asking people questions about how they came to know Jesus. What was it that brought you to know him? My senior minister, the man who invited me into full, called me into full-time ministry from being a school teacher, was a man who was the youngest colonel in the Australian Imperial Forces in the Second World War. He was a rat of Tobruk. He was a warrior by training. He trained as a military officer in Australia prior to the Second World War. And he then, after the Second World War, was the head of military intelligence in Australia. Didn't come to Christ till he was 41. I asked him one day, what was it that brought you to the Lord? He said, well, after the war, we were really concerned about communism in Australia. And a group of wealthy businessmen said we need to travel the country and remind Australians of their Christian heritage and of the values that have kind of made England, Australia, the United States, the kind of places everybody wants to go and live if they get a chance. And so he teamed up with a man called Sir Edmund Herring. Edmund Herring was a profound Christian. He was an Anglican. And Hal was not a Christian at that point. And together they traveled the country and they would share, Hal would share on the military situation in the world. And then the next day, Edward Herring would talk on the moral and spiritual values of a nation. He said, I came home one time from one of these weekends away, and I said to my wife, Nell, there's just something different about Ned. He never once shared his faith. He never once shared Christ with him. He was just a profoundly Christian man, and often, unfortunately, Christians keep their best stories to themselves. But what he couldn't hide was his character and the power of Christ that was in him. And he said, that's where I began, just realizing that this man's life was different than mine. The Apostle Peter wants to talk to us about, go away, you can go away. There's something trying to talk to my computer. Go away, thank you. Go away, I don't want to talk to you. Thank you. Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Why? Because I want you to live such honourable lives. Naughty computer. It's trying to talk. I'm going to shut this something down. It's trying to talk to Zoom and I want you to go away. I don't want you to talk to Zoom. Thank you. That's better. Now we'll try again. Naughty computer. He said, live such honourable lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, what do we mean by the day of visitation? Well, he's not talking essentially about the second coming, although that could be included. He's talking about the way in which often people are hostile to Christianity. They're hostile to people of faith. And yet, in the love of God, there is a moment in which the Holy Spirit visits them and it's their opportunity to come to faith. It's their opportunity to see a different view of the world and of life, and it's an opportunity to see Jesus for who he is. And it's those moments, that moment of conviction, you could call it, if you like, a moment of sanity, when you suddenly appreciate the fact that my life is like a vapor. And if I was to suddenly have to stand in the presence of God and render an account for the things I've done in the body, how will that go for me? And in those moments, you become aware that you need forgiveness of your sins, you need a Savior, you need the grace of God. All of those things are so desperately needed. That one thing that is needed in life is to have an encounter with God that befriends me to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And the Apostle Peter says, I want you to live an honorable life. Now, the word he uses in this text is the Greek word kalos, and it simply means beautiful. Live such a beautiful life in front of people who don't know Jesus that when the moment comes and the Spirit of God visits them, the gospel is credible. And the reason it's credible is because suddenly the life of that person resonates and you realize why they're different and you realize how they're different. And it makes the gospel, you realize God's actually been doing something and I wasn't aware of it. That happened for me. I grew up going to church. My mum and dad were real believers. My mum was a Lutheran. My dad was a Methodist. When Methodists marry Lutherans, they must become Lutherans because Lutherans can never become Methodists. And as a result, my dad, who was a lay preacher in his boyhood, in his childhood, and young manhood, became a Lutheran. I was raised in a Lutheran church. And I look back on the years that I spent there with gratitude because I had three wonderful, godly Lutheran ministers and I was raised on Luther's small catechism, which is where I learned most of my Bible as a teenager. But I'd have to say I hadn't had my personal moment of visitation. If you'd counted me in my late teenage years as a university student, you would have thought, that's a strange kind of a Christian. He goes to church every Sunday, but he milks petrol out of other people's cars to run his car, and he steals his lunch every day from the university cafeteria. I'm not sure where that fits in the gospel. But I had a girlfriend who was an Anglican, and her minister was a godly man. And one day, listening to one of his evening services where he had someone sharing their testimony, I'm listening to this young man share his testimony of how he came to know Jesus and how wonderful it was to know Jesus and how he shares Jesus. And I was thinking, yuck, how embarrassing to be talking about Jesus all the time. And I realized this guy's really different from me. And then her minister quietly came up and asked me a question. He said, tell me, young man, where are you with the Lord? You know, in 18 years of going to church, no one had ever asked me that question. And in that moment, it was my moment of visitation. I knew I don't know how to answer that question. And I bumbled out some nonsense about, oh, I used to have my doubts, but now I'm right in there. But I drove home that night realizing I haven't got a clue where I am with the Lord. Then 3 weeks later, I turned up in my Lutheran church and we had a visiting minister. And the visiting minister preached on hell. And about halfway through that message, I got a bad feeling I might get to see this place someday. And it so disturbed me, I realized this is my time of visitation. I realized, I've got to figure this out. Where do I stand with the Lord? Because that day I got convinced, I don't want to go to hell. That's a really bad idea. Well, I was working in a quarry during my university vacation. And for the next few days, I was sitting in a big truck, driving up and down, crying, trying to figure out how Christian do you have to be to go to heaven? How many boxes do you have to tick to be okay with God? And I started to get a list of things together. I'll give more money. I'm prepared to do that. That's okay. Don't mind that. Giving's a good thing. I'll put that on the list. Then I thought, well, I'm training to be a teacher. I could be a Sunday school teacher. And that would be okay because it happens in church on Sunday. I could be normal the rest of the week, play cricket and football, be a normal Australian and go to church on Sunday and teach the little children about Jesus, and surely Sunday school teachers get to heaven. I mean, how much do you have to suffer to get to heaven? And I was getting my list together, and by Thursday afternoon, I was starting to feel a little like, I think I could be that much of a Christian. I'm prepared to be that much of a follower. And on that afternoon, God spoke to me as clearly as I'm speaking to you. And he simply said in my chest, I want you to be a minister. Well, I just burst into tears. That wasn't on my list. I wanted to be normal. I just wanted to be normal. And suddenly I've got, it's like he put the line at the other end of the football ground. And I just burst into tears. I thought, kill me now. Minister. It was my day of visitation. And one of the things that made that day a fruitful day was that I was surrounded by some people for whom faith was a credible thing. My mum and dad were examples. And in that moment, I had my day of visitation. And I want to say to you today, you need to appreciate how profoundly significant it is when believers live truly beautiful lives as followers of Jesus. Even if you never get a chance to preach, if you never get a chance to own the pulpit or to have a megaphone, the power of a truly authentic Christian life is leaving an impact when you have no idea that people are watching. The reality is that Peter says this, just live an honourable life, live a beautiful life. Well, Peter, what does it look like? Well, now he goes on to explain what that beautiful life looks like, because he's about to say, look at what Jesus did, and you'll get an insight into what this beautiful life that truly can set a person up for an encounter with God. That's what it looks like. Here's the essence of a beautiful life. Peter goes on, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps. Sometimes Christians think the only reason Jesus suffered was so I will never have to. And there is truth in that. He suffered that we might be delivered from the power of sin, from the power of the devil, from the power of darkness. But he did it for more than that. It's so that you might not only be delivered from suffering, but know how to do suffering well when your turn comes. Faith doesn't change everything. Sometimes faith doesn't change anything. It endures something. And when you appreciate faith has not just the power to change things, but the power to endure things, and Jesus demonstrated that his faith in his Father gave him the power to endure in the midst of contradiction. So Jesus suffered so you'd get a picture of how you suffer well in the presence of people who desperately need an awakening to the kingdom of heaven. He goes on and said this, he committed no sin. Al, stop siphoning petrol out of other people's cars and don't keep stealing your lunch from the university cafeteria. That'd be a good place to start. Let's just get that. No, he committed no sin. Let's just walk away from sin. And neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And we can say, well, how do I get to follow that example? Because Jesus died for my sins. I can't die for someone else's sins. No, you can't. But the example carries you beyond the forgiveness of sins. He goes on to say, for he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his stripes you have been healed, for we were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. One thing that needs to hang heavy in a Christian's heart is the the greatest thing that can ever happen for a human being is to be reconciled to God, to be truly reconciled to the Father of life. And how did it happen? By His stripes, you are healed. The essence of a gracious life is so living with this goal in mind that my life might be a blessing, an eternal blessing to the life of somebody else. Jesus died that my sins might be forgiven, but His example of embracing a life totally determined to be a blessing to the life of another human being is the essence of this beautiful life, a gracious life where the goal of being a blessing is greater motivation than getting blessed. In other words, He paid the bill, I got the benefit. That's the essence of this beautiful life. By His stripes, you have been healed. You put in the offering, somebody else gets the benefit. You make a gift to a missions group and someone else gets the shoes. You sacrifice to send a pastor to India or to Africa or to any place in Europe or any place in the world. You pay the bill. They get the church. What do I get out of it? The pleasure of living like Jesus. You cross the road and you suffer the risk of rejection. They get the friendship. You forego your anger and your rights and your privileges, but you maintain or open a door of hope for somebody else in their life. Mum gets the stretch marks. Baby gets the privilege of life. Any woman that's ever carried a child has lived out this verse of Scripture. By your stripes, they got the opportunity to have a life. Dad works and he earns the money. The kids get the holiday. You pick up the tab in the restaurant and somebody else gets the meal. You stay behind and you clean up the office after everyone else has gone home. Others go home early, get the privilege of walking out of here. You come early in the morning and you practice your songs and we get to come and have a worship experience. This whole idea of appreciating that in every sphere of life, there is the opportunity to practice a beautiful life. It's not just in the religious sphere. It's in every sphere of relationship. And Jesus has demonstrated to us it's essentially a life where you pay the bill and somebody else gets the blessing, for by His stripes you were healed. Now, Peter now takes this idea and for the rest of his epistle, he simply applies it to the big areas of life. He says, you can do this in your community, you can do this in your workplace, and you can do it in your home. I want you to take this idea of a beautiful life and live it out in different contexts. He takes this text, for example, in the community. Now, it's a picture of the Australian seat of power in Canberra, but you can put any picture you like there. He goes on to say, now here's how you might do this in the community. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. You cannot imagine how contradictory that would be in first century Christianity. Honour the emperor? I hate him. I'll blow him up if I got a chance. Well, that's great, but that's not Christianity. You're talking about a different spirit when you talk about that. Or to governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, love the emperor. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Would your citizenship demonstrate a beautiful life? I'm not sure what everybody thinks about the Queen, but I accept one statement that was made recently that in many ways the Queen has been an example to the entire world, not just to the United Kingdom and not just to Commonwealth countries like Australia and New Zealand, But she has been an example of sacrifice all the days of her life, an honest and honourable life. And in a world where that's a really rare thing, well done, Queen Elizabeth. Amen. What about you and me? The way we carry our responsibility in the street where we live, the way we honour the government and the law of the land in which we live. What kind of a neighbour are you? Would the way you live and relate as a citizen help someone to believe in Christ on the day of their visitation? Let me give you a little story. I had a neighbour who came from England and emigrated with his family and built a house right next to mine. And when we were building our houses together, I was pastoring a local church and I couldn't wait to finish our house, invite him over for dinner and share my faith with him. And I did that, and we were just starting a mission in India at that time, and I told him all about what we were doing in India and what we're... He thought I was an idiot. He was not deeply impressed by my wonderful testimony of love for Jesus and serving the world. And he thought, well, good Lord, we got a Christian next door. Back, you foul Christian, you know. You keep on your side of the fence. And for 10 years, I had no idea how I would ever touch this guy. But we just you just live your life. You do whatever you can. One day I borrowed from him a level that he had built. I built a tennis court in my backyard. And I borrowed a level from him to do it. And in the tragedy of building that thing, it fell over and I broke it. Now the question is, how will I handle this? Will my integrity demonstrate to him a beautiful life or raise real questions about pastors at church, borrows your level, breaks the thing? What kind of religion is that? And I realised what an impact this could make on him. And I sat down one Christmas Eve and I realised, worked out what I figure the cost was, multiplied it by four, wrote him a cheque and a letter of repentance. Sorry, I broke your level. Hope this will cover the cost. And I knew that it would more than cover the cost and at least not have him thinking, yeah, you know, those Christians, you can't trust them for 5 minutes. We lived together opposite each other or beside each other for 10 years. I came home from a wedding one Saturday afternoon and his car pulled up right behind mine in my driveway and he got out of his car with tears running down his face and he said, Alan, could you help me? My marriage is failing. I found out later on that he had just a week before stood on the drafting desk in his house, not 50 yards from where I sleep, put a noose around his neck and tried to hang himself in his own home. And he told me later that the day that you drove home from that wedding, I had driven my car out to my driveway. My intention was to speed down the highway and smash into a tree, put an end to my life. And your car passed me and a thought came, maybe Alan can help. And he followed me around the corner, drove down my driveway. The next day he came to church, gave his life to Christ, and I built a relationship with him in prayer over the next year. And he today leads the intercessory prayer group at the church that we once pastored for many years. I am convinced that had I dirtied the water with the breaking of his level, that day would not have come. But by maintaining clear water, the day came of his visitation. And tragically for him, it was in the dissolution of a marriage and all the pain that went with that. But I hadn't dirtied the water and given him a reason to believe that maybe I wasn't a person he could come to. And often we just don't realise how simple the things we're doing in our community could establish a moment where the day will come when the Spirit of the Lord will touch that life and you're the person that will be the one that somehow makes believable this encounter. Peter goes on and says, look, you can do this at work. He said, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good things and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Let me ask you a couple of questions about work. Imagine the day comes. The boss comes to you and he says, you know, Pete, we're really impressed with you. I think you're a believer, is that right? Look, we'd love you to talk to all the staff at morning tea today and explain to them how you came to faith. How would that day go? If you had a microphone at work and all the people who know you and work alongside you had a chance to hear the message about Jesus Christ from your lips, would it sound like a hollow joke, or would it make a lot of sense to people who have been watching you over the years? Would your boss want to hire someone because they go to the same church you do? We've watched the way you work. We've watched the way you serve. We've watched the dignity with which you treat people. We've watched the integrity. You just do a great day's work. We trust you. We honour you. When I was doing in seminary some years ago, doing my doctorate on ministry, one of my lecturers was honest enough to tell of a story when he first worked in a place. His behaviour was so poor that he realised that he wouldn't want them to know he was going to Bible college. He left work to go to college and he didn't want to tell them where he was going because he knew he didn't have that. Well, that makes a lot of sense, going to Bible college. And during college, during his seminary years, he said, I decided to change that, and I made a decision that every day at work I would live as if Jesus Christ was, his name had been kind of pinned on my chest, and that they were looking at someone who was connected with Jesus. And he said, for 4 years, I totally changed the way I was at work. He said, when I came to graduation, the president of the bank and a number of the workers at that bank came along because they wanted to be present at my graduation, because they did see me as an exemplar of the very faith that I was beginning to carry. Would your workmates realize by your attitude in the workplace, your graciousness, the joy that you sometimes share at the challenges you face, your reliability, your trustworthiness, how you do a real day's work for a real day's pay, the way you guard your employer's interests, the way you care about the other's safety and you're considerate. Would that be something that would make sense to them in the day of their visitation? And the Apostle Peter says, don't overlook the power of a Christian life in the workplace. Last thing, he says, I want to tell you, it can work in your home too. Likewise, wives, he says, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Whenever I read that passage, I smile. I wonder if Peter was ever present for the birth of a child. When I read the woman as the weaker vessel, I was present for the birth of 3 or 4 children. I want to tell you, if men had gave birth to babies, there'd never be 2 in a household. I can promise you it would never happen a second time. Whatever brings a woman back to do this more than once, I will never understand. I promise you, I said to the Lord, after the birth of my children, I will serve this woman. She can have all the shoes she wants and handbags. Anything she wants, she can have. Just don't ever make me have a child. Now, if you're pregnant, I'm so sorry for saying all of that. But I just think women are the most extraordinary creatures. Let me ask you a question. Are you learning to love the one you married? We live in a world which basically says the goal of life is to marry the one you love. Problem is, that seems to change quite regularly, and it seems to not always last so long. Some of the most beautiful men and women in the world get married over and over and over again. You think, what's wrong with that? And the answer is, you don't understand that marriage is not essentially loving the one or marrying the one you love, although it's helpful. It's more about learning to love the one you marry. Because every single one of us are defective individuals. Every single one of us are broken in some way. We're weird. We're just not quite right. And God says, could you demonstrate heaven by learning to love an imperfect person? Could you learn to value them and care for them and nurture them and be kind and respectful? God thinks that marriage is one of the greatest evangelistic tools if it's just being done right. Would your marriage be a testimony to the gospel? Because God wants it to be, and it can be. Just live the principle. Just realize that suffering is part of our calling as followers of Jesus. In a broken world, suffering ought not to be as surprising as it sometimes is. We kind of live with the view that if suffering ever happens, it's such an outrageous thing in this life, I ought to do everything I can to push it out, reject it, and refuse to tolerate it for a minute. And yet, Jesus willingly stepped into the world knowing that suffering would be his calling. And he lived this beautiful life as he faced intolerance and unkindness and the rejection of his glorious self. And he didn't just do it so that we could be saved, but that we might somehow express some of that in our community, in our workplace, and in the home where we live with other imperfect people besides ourselves. By the grace of God today, I simply say this to you. The power of a truly Christian life is extraordinary. Then you pray for people. And in the day of visitation, if there's a faithful life in the orbit of that person, the Holy Spirit will make credible the possibilities of a life with Jesus, of the forgiveness of sins, of the resurrection of the dead, of the life everlasting. You can be the greatest power simply by living faithfully right where you are and by the grace of God, allowing heaven to come in the lives of others, even though you may sometimes never know who has been truly touched by your life. Would you present your body today as a living sacrifice, holy and as acceptable unto God? The long-term evangelism of a local church is either made or broken by the quality of the lives its people live. And may God simply expand your capacity to reveal Jesus in a broken world. Father, I lift my hand to you today. I give you thanks that in the day of my visitation, I had been surrounded by people whose lives of faith made you believable. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the sacrifice that has brought it to where it is. I thank you for those who found their way and their place in this congregation. I pray, Father, expand the influence of this body. Expand the influence of these people. Shine, Jesus, shine. I pray, amen. God bless you. Thanks for giving us the time to be with you today. It's been a pleasure to be with you. God bless.
Thank you so much. Oh, bless you. Power of a transformed life. No one can argue with that. That's what we're meant to be, little Christ Christians. To reflect him and represent him well in our workplace, in our homes, in our lives, in all ways. Lord, shine through us. Amen. Yeah. Shine through us, Lord. Let us be the light and salt that he intended us to be. That people would be thirsty, that people would see something different. Yeah. So it's been a good morning. Father, I thank you for the truth of what you've brought to us this morning. Help us to make the adjustments, God, even tomorrow and today. If there's things that we need to right, wrongs we need to right, if there's ways that we need to be changing in terms of our lifestyles, in terms of our conduct and our speech, God, in all ways, we want to glorify you. God, when I think of husbands are to love their wives and wives are to respect their husbands, so often wives struggle to respect and don't feel loved in return. God, it's because of that, there's a breakdown. God, if we don't love as you intended us to love, we won't be respected. And if we're not doing the one, the other won't be forthcoming. So help us to do what you've called us to do, to be who you've called us to be. In your precious name, amen.